And I'm telling you what, you know what? Those people are so on fire for God. Those people are so zealous for the gospel. I'm telling you what, you guys know, Beverly, y'all been there umpteen hundred times, you know. And this is kind of cyclical. The devil does this ever so often, seems like, doesn't he? But here's the thing, you know, let's continue to lift up our brothers and sisters there. But, you know, persecution, we know this because we know it from history and we know it from the Word of God. Persecution never puts out the fire of God. Amen. You know, you ever had a little grass fire or something around you? You ever, you know, just small enough and you say, I'm just going to stomp that thing and put it out. And you stomp that thing and the sparks fly. And now you got four grass fires. Isn't that true? That's the way it is. The enemy comes along. He tries to stamp out the fire of God in the church. And it's interesting because our lesson, we're talking about Christ's triumphant church. And man, I purposely titled it that way because we are the triumphant church. Throughout the whole world, it is a triumphant church. Praise God. I read the back of the book and we win. Amen. And not only at the end, but from the beginning until the end, we are the triumphant church. That God will use His church as an instrument to expand His kingdom and to take this gospel to every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. And you know what? I don't claim to be the greatest understanding of all the end time events in Bible prophecy. I know many people teach it as if they've got it down pat, but I'll be honest with you. A lot of those people, you know, they teach a lot of things, you know, and I've been around long enough that I've heard a lot of predictions that haven't come to pass, and they were just as certain that they had it right too. So I'm sure we all got parts of it right, but there's parts of it we don't understand. But I will say this. When we look at what Jesus said, when he talked about the end times, and he talked about wars and rumors of wars, well, we got that going. He talked about pestilence and famine, we got that going. He talked about earthquakes, didn't he? Kingdoms rising against kingdom. We got all, seems like all those signs are here. Of course, Israel has been gathered back in a nation, so we see that. So my understanding, the only thing we haven't seen yet is what Jesus said, and he said before the end can come, this gospel must be preached to all the nations. If you look at that word nations, it really means ethnic groups, because a lot of the nations are just geopolitical lines that people who were stronger than other people come in and attack the nation and redrew some geopolitical lines. And it's the reason we have a lot of problems within what we look at nations today is because those lines were drawn artificially, and it's included ethnic groups that have in history been enemies of one another, and we're trying to make them live. So you got all that going on. So he said the last thing I believe that needs to be done is for the triumphant church to rise up and take this gospel to all the ethnic nations, ethnic people groups. And he said, and then the end shall come. And I know, you know, a lot of people, you know, they teach Jesus can come at any moment. But Jesus didn't teach that. Now, he taught that his coming would be suddenly. He said no man can predict it. So that's always amazing to me how we got people that predicted that Jesus could come any minute. But Jesus himself said the end will not come until what? This gospel has been preached to all the nations. So, you know, when we're saying, okay, Jesus could come at any minute. You know, according to Jesus, he said this gospel's got to be preached to all the nations. So that ought to, you know, if nothing else, ought to light a fire under the church, hadn't it? Amen. That, you know what? Praise God. Let's, if it's possible, let's hasten the return of the Lord. You know, let's get out there. Let's get do our job, do what God's called us to do as the triumphant church of Jesus Christ and take this gospel to the nations. I want to talk about tonight. Now, last week we introduced and we talked about the church and the ecclesia and all that. And if you weren't here, you can either buy a CD or you can go on to our website, graceonthemove.us, and you can click on there and you can listen to it. It won't cost you one penny. All you got to do is click on there and you can listen, catch up on that. So I'm not going to review tonight because I want to move on in our lessons. But I want to talk about the purpose of the church. What is the reason the church is still here? You know, Why is it that when we got saved, didn't we just automatically, when you got saved, you just got translated to heaven? Boy, that would have been great, wouldn't it? Hallelujah. You know, boom, there goes another one. You know? But obviously, God has a purpose and a plan for the church being in the earth. And I want to look at a little bit. We will by no means exhaust all the purposes and reasons of God, but we'll look at some of the main ones here, and hopefully this will help you and give you a foundation and a better understanding and something to build on in your own understanding and study. The purpose of the church's existence. The first thing I want us to look at, the first important purpose is of the church's existence is ministry to the Lord. Ministry to the Lord. By that I mean the chief purpose for the church's existence is to glorify and worship God. To glorify and worship God. And you remember we said the church is an organism, not an organization. It's not a charter. You know, it's not an incorporation. It's not a 501c3. It's none of those things. I mean, that we may do those things to satisfy men, but that's not the church. The church is made up of the born-again, blood-washed people of God. It is an organism. And as an organism, as a family, our chief and first and foremost purpose is to what? Is to glorify and worship God. Now, we know that's taking place in heaven because you can read over there in Revelations. But here's the thing, if we were all up in heaven, there would be no testimony here in the earth. And part of the church's reason for still being here to worship and glorify God is to be a testimony to the rest of the world, to the unsaved, to those who do not know God. It is a great testimony to the one true and living God. Amen. When you are a worshiper of God in your individual life, you know, it is a testimony because you cannot be a worshiper of God, a true worshiper of God, and it not show up. It just cannot be. When you are a worshiper of God, you can be around people and they may not can put their finger on it. They may not understand it all, but they will know something. There's something different about you. There's something about you. What is that? And that something different is that there is a presence in your life. The presence of God as a child of God and as a worshiper. Because what? When you glorify God, we glorify God. You know what? You cannot be a worshiper of God without what? Entering into the presence of God. Because here's the thing. As you do a study, and our study tonight is not in depth on the worship of God. Maybe we'll do that sometime. But the principle is this, as we worship God, the presence of God. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, they had, Moses' tabernacle, you know, with the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory of God was. You know, and the high priest went in there and the glory of God. When people would worship, that glory would appear above the tabernacle and so forth. Now, in the New Testament, you know, we don't have to have a particular type of temple with all the furnishings and everything because we've become the temple. We are the temple. But here's the thing. The same principle is there that just like God had a man-made temple where people worshiped in the Old Testament and the glory of God would appear. When you and I begin to worship God in spirit and truth, the glory of God also rises up in us. And that glory has a transformational power about it. It transforms me. It purifies me. Because we're going to look at as we worship God, we come to know Him. Are you listening? Amen. Let's look at some scriptures while I'm talking about all this. Let's look in Psalm 136. We're going to look in some of the Psalms here. As we worship God, we come to know Him. Jesus said this. He said, those that worship Him must worship Him what? In spirit and in truth. That means that as we worship God, there is a truth about Him that becomes a reality in our life. We worship Him for His holiness. What? It causes us to be purified. When we worship God and embrace His love and compassion, it causes that love and compassion within us to be awakened. Psalm 136. I'm not going to read this all through. I'm going to read just a few of these verses here. You're probably familiar with this. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, of course, the repetitive refrain there is, his love endures forever. So I'm not going to read that in every one of the verses. You see it there. Pardon me. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. How do we find out how God is good? Well, of course, what? We read in the scriptures, but what? When we become a worshiper. There are things about God, as I have worshiped him, as I have spent time in his presence, I would know about God even if the Bible wasn't so clear on it. For example, here he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Man, if you're a worshiper of God, you don't have to have anybody try to convince you of that. Man, I know he's good. Give thanks to the God of God. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. I mean, when you worship him, you know that he is the Lord of Lords. To him alone who does great wonders. By his understanding, he made the heavens, who spread out the earth, who made the great lights, the sun and the moon and the stars to govern. To him who struck down the firstborn of Israel. He goes on and on talking about here. What is David doing here? He is extolling the virtues of God. He's saying, you're great, you're awesome, you're wonderful, you're merciful, you're good, you're mighty. God, you can do anything. Man, you start worshiping God and embracing him like that, and something of God just begins to rise up on the inside of you, doesn't it? Oh, and you begin to say, man, God, you're so good. You're so good. And I'm telling you what, people can come around, you know. They can try to talk you into that God's out hurting folks and doing all this and doing this and doing the other, and you just can't buy it. Sorry, I just can't buy it. I'm a worshiper of God. I've entered into his spirit and my spirit together, and I have done, like the writer said, taste and see that the Lord is good. As we worship God, we come to know him. And listen, the world is looking for a church who knows God, not who knows about God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Knowing about God has its place. But I'm going to tell you, what really changes us is knowing him, not knowing about him. You know? And when people get around a true child of God that knows God, that is a worshiper, and that has embraced God for who he is. This word to glorify God, the word glorify, doxa, it literally means that all that God is and all that God has. So when we as the church, when we glorify God, what do? We begin to reveal all that God is, his goodness, his mercy, his character, his unfailing love. His kindness. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's a God that will not kick you if you fall down. He's going to reach down a hand and help pick you back up. We find out who God is and all that he has. That the Bible says that all of God's promises are yes and amen. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. The Bible says that Jesus said this. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, Jesus went about doing good. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you know what good is? I do. Mm-hmm. I've run into some mixed up Christians. Bless their heart. Good people. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not judging them. Wonderful people. But you know what? They were mixed up about what was good and what was not good. You know? They thought being sick was good. You know, and I'm not making fun of people. These are good people, love God. But they're all mixed up about what is good and what is not. That's why God gave us the Bible, didn't he? That's why God sent Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I would just say this. If you ever have a question about what God's like, just get back in the pages here and look and see what Jesus was like. Jesus never made anybody sick. If he touched them, they always got better, didn't they? In some way, they always got better. If they needed to get better in their body, they were better in their body. If they needed to get better in their emotions, they were better in their emotions. If they needed to get closer to God in their spirituality, when Jesus touched, they were always better, wasn't it? When they encountered the teaching of Jesus, it always lifted, it always helped them. And as we worship, what does it do? It brings us to understand the glory of God, the person of God, the character of God, who he is. Turn to Psalm 150. Let's turn over there and look at that just a minute. We're talking about the purpose of the church. And the first purpose is what? Is to glorify God and worship Him. To glorify God. Psalm 150. Again, he's saying, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in her maker. I'm sorry, I'm in 149. Let me get over to 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know, as we praise and worship God, as we extol the virtues of God, as we extol the character of God, as we magnify the Lord. Remember as a kid, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have all the high-tech stuff like kids have today. You know, one of the things that was real high-tech when I was growing up was having a magnifying glass. Anybody ever have one of those when you were growing up? Oh, man, that was big stuff, wasn't it? You could magnify those bugs, you know, they looked all big and ugly and everything. You could focus the sun, you know, and burn stuff. I mean, you could do all kinds of cool stuff with it, couldn't you? You could. It was cool. But, you know, its name was what it was made for primarily was what? To magnify. In other words, to make things bigger. To appear bigger than they were. And you know, here's the thing. In the earth, when we worship God, we magnify the Lord. When you're worshiping God, just in your own private devotions, or when we come together, you know, and we're worshiping, you know, in a way, what does our worship do? Our words, maybe we lift our hands as we sing and all that we do. It's like all of a sudden, it becomes a spiritual magnifying glass. We begin to magnify how great our God is, how good our God is, how loving and forgiving our God is, how mighty He is. We begin to magnify the Lord. Isn't that right? You know, football season's in, you know, and you go to a game or you watch a game on TV or something, and you know you got all these thousands of people. And you know, usually, you know, that you know, you got half or so, depending on where the game played, but you got a bunch of people that's for one team and a bunch of people's for the other team. Isn't that right? You know, and each one have their way of trying to what? Magnify their team. Isn't that right? You know, they got slogans, they got catchwords, they got whatever, you know, they got their traditions, whatever they do, they got their school colors, they got, you know, cheers, they got all of it, don't they? And we look at that and we don't think anything about it. But you know, when we come to church, you know, praise God. Oh, we've got ours too. We've got our God who is God. The unfailing, never changing God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're part of the church. We begin to extol Him and to praise Him. We begin to acknowledge God, His attributes. We begin to remember and rehearse all that God has done for us. Oh, and it just draws out the worship. God, You're so good. Has God been good to you? Oh, He's been good to me. He's been better to me than I deserve. How about you? Boy, He's been way better than I deserve. He's been good. And you know, I don't want to ever get caught coming into the presence of God with a complaint and a whine. You know, those are not worshiping attributes, are they? Oh God, why have You allowed this to happen to me? That's not a worshiping attribute, is it? You know? We can deal with things we need to deal with in prayer, but when we worship, well, we magnify. And you know, it's an interesting thing. You know, I've made this observation before. You know, you can take your index finger and you can hide the biggest, largest structure in the world behind it. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? If you get far enough away from it, I can hide the Sears Tower behind my index finger. Isn't that true? But the closer I get to that structure, the more things come into proper perspective. And as we worship God, that's what happens. We magnify God, not that we make God any bigger, But what happens is, in our own eyes and in our own focus and in our own understanding, we come closer to God and who He really is. And all of a sudden, all our problems and all the things of this life take on their proper perspective. And we realize, hey, compared to this great God, what are you? I mean, our mountain becomes a molehill, doesn't it? Because that's really what it is. And it's all because what? We've learned to worship. Worship has is a powerful, powerful thing. First of all, it has to do with an inward transformation. And worship has to be inward first. There has to be something stirring on the inside of us. Look in Psalm 29. We're talking about the purpose of the church. And one of the first main purposes is to worship God, to give Him glory. Psalm 29, look at verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. So this worship begins to be what? It begins to be inward. In other words, something begins to rise up. We are the temple of God as the church. We begin to worship and extol Him. And that worship that starts inward then begins to go, do what? Go upward. It begins to go upward. You know, we should, something should come. You know, why do we come? Why do we sing? Why do we praise God? Why do we do that? Why do we do it with words? Why do we do it vocally? Because what? That is the expression of our worship. Worship has to have some form of expression. And there are many expressions of worship throughout the Scriptures. Yeah, kneeling can be a form of worship. Lying prostrate can be a form of worship. Standing with lifting your hands can be a form of worship. Singing psalms and songs to the Lord and making melodies from your heart to the Lord. That is a form of a lot of different forms of worship. But worship always has some expression. There has to be an expression because it is inward. Yes, it's birthed inward, but it always begins to be outward and upward to give true expression to it. In Hebrews 13:15, it says that we now, as priests before God, remember last lesson we looked at that as a church, we are a priesthood, a royal priesthood, and that we have sacrifices to give. Now, we don't sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament where they gave bulls and lambs and doves and so forth. But he says we do have sacrifices to give as this new priesthood. It is what? The sacrifice of praise. And he said that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto His name. And so that's why we come together and we begin to worship. And we use, there's all forms of worship. Dancing is before the Lord is a form of worship. There are many different forms of worship. So it's not the form so much, but what? The fact that what? It comes out of our heart to God. It's in spirit and in truth. I jotted down this thought that came to me while I was meditating on this lesson today. The worship is first private and then it is public. The reason I believe that some people struggle with public worship is because they are not practicing it in private enough. Because if you're a worshiper of God in private, if you worship God, if there's that's going up in private, in your devotional, in your prayer closet or wherever, you know, I go down the road worshiping. You ever do that? Put you on a CD and get that thing going. Next thing you know, you're there worshiping. You just kind of look over at the traffic light and you say, oh boy, what in the world is that guy doing? They ought to be glad that I got my windows rolled up so they don't have to listen to me. they would really be, well, if I could sing, I would. But I try not to put that on somebody. But what we worship God. But here's the thing. You know, even if you don't do it, you know, we're not saying. But, you know, there should be in our devotion. Listen, if you're not having devotional time where you're just worshiping God, you don't have to put on music. You can just sing, make, you know, sometimes I just make up songs. Don't you do that? I just make up songs and make up, for lack of a better word, a tune. I use that word loosely. But just sing to God. You know, you worship God. You worship God. And you know, if we do that, we practice that individually, then when we come in to a service like that, oh my goodness. We won't have to talk you into worshiping. You know, we have to be. There's one church in Korea. They have a big old bell up there. They have to ring the bell to get people to stop. Wow. That's different, isn't it? To get people to stop. We're usually trying to get people to start. And they're trying to get people to stop. I think maybe they've caught on to it a little quicker than we have. But you know what? We can just start worshiping God. And you know, if nothing else, you just put on your favorite CD. Sing along, man. Just, there you go. Just let and personalize it. Let it come out of your heart. You know, and you'll be amazed. Then when you come into a worship service, oh, you will find a new liberty in your life. Because as we worship God, you know, you cannot worship and focus on God and all the junk and stuff that's going on in your life at the same time. You can't do it. You know? That's like me asking you, you know, to think about, you know, if you ate tonight, what did you have for supper? And then all of a sudden I said, now start worshiping God. All of a sudden what you were thinking about left, didn't it? Because you can't think of two things at once. At least most of us can't. You might be the exception. I don't know. But as we worship God, it puts our focus on Him. So here's the thing. It's private, then public. And I believe this. Your public ministry will only be as large as your private devotional life. And a part of that is worship. Worship. And I tell you this. Worship brings a great boldness to you. Amen. The more you worship. Because all of a sudden you just, man, you can't get focused on, how can you be focused on God and be timid? Isn't that true? I mean, when I am aware, usually when fear tries to grip me, or timidity, and timidity is just a form of fear. Timidity or fear tries to grip me, or worry tries to get a hold of me. Does that ever try to get a hold of you? Thank you, didn't leave me up here by myself. When I, you know, usually it's because what? At that moment, I can say, wait a minute, wait, where's my focus here? And you know, I've prayed about it. You know, I prayed about it six ways to Sunday. You know what I mean by that? I mean, I prayed every way you can pray. But you know, what I need to do is not pray again, is I need to shift my focus. And I begin to worship. Now I begin to focus on this great and mighty God, on this God that loves me, this God that sees me, this God that cares, on a God that's full of mercy and compassion and greatness and mighty. And I begin to rehearse all the times past where the devil said, this is it, and it hadn't been it yet. I'm still here. Amen? You are too. Because you're part of a triumphant church. Amen? So first it's inward, then it's outward, and it goes upward to God. And I want to turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Here is a powerful little truth tucked in here as God's giving the commission here. He's talking about loving God with all your heart and so forth. But I just want to pick up one verse here in verse 13. He says, fear the Lord your God and serve Him only. Fear the Lord your God and serve Him only. Now what I mean by this is this. Worship always precedes service. You know, we're familiar in the New Testament. We call it the Mary Martha syndrome. You know, Martha was very occupied about everything that needed to be done. You know, she had a to-do list this long. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Everybody's smiling. I don't know. I still haven't figured out how we get so busy, Brother Elwood. I feel like the frog in the water, you know, where the heat's turned up. I don't know how we did this. I seem to. Now, my recollection might be fuzzy, but I seem to remember a day when we weren't this busy. I don't know. I can't explain it. I can't tell you where all this stuff came from. It just, here it is. We've got to deal with it, right? And so, you know, it's that same syndrome. We get it in the church and we get so busy doing stuff. And we should be, you know, busy using our gifts and so forth. But I want to tell you what. The thing that's most important is first that we're worshipers. And let our service to God flow out of our worship. Because worship, you know, is kind of like, you know, having oil in your crankcase. Oil in the engine. You know, makes all the parts, you know, reduces the friction, makes the engine run smoother, runs better, runs more efficient. That means what? That all that I do then, it comes out of what? My being. It comes out of the fact that I'm a worshiper of God. I'm not just going, because, you know, we can be saved, we can be genuine children of God, Christians, part of God, Christ's triumphant church, and yet we can do stuff out of legalism, can't we? We can do stuff out of our own human effort and strength. And we get weary, we get tired, we get burnt out. And that describes a whole lot of people in the body of Christ. And you know, and I think what it is we need to go back, what, to the refreshing. What is a refreshing? Worshiping God. Those of us, you know, those of us that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, we have another gear we can worship in. Paul said this. He said, I will worship with the understanding. And he said, and I will worship with the Spirit. We, those of us that speak in other tongues, the Bible says this is the refreshing. This is the rest wherewith he causes the weary to rest. What? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And you know, when we worship God in spirit and we worship God like that, what, there is a refreshing. Listen, being in the presence of God is refreshing even to your flesh. David in Psalm 16, he talked about it. He said, in your presence there's fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Well, how did he know about the right hand of God? He was a worshiper. If we know anything about David, he was a worshiper. Isn't that true? If you worship God in any degree and you love to worship, then I guarantee you, you're going to be a lover of the Psalms, aren't you? Oh, that's beautiful. David. You know, and I believe many other things too, but I believe that was, if not the most important, right up at the top, that the reason God said here's a man after my own heart was that David was a worshiper. Oh, he worshiped God. He worshiped God. David didn't do everything just right. David messed up. He made his mistakes. He was human. But you know what? God said, man, I like that guy. He was a worshiper. And you know, worshipers get revelation. Many of David's psalms, you know, were prophetic. In other words, he saw about the Messiah coming. He saw about the suffering of Messiah. He saw a lot of things prophetically. How did he do that? I believe it was because what he was a worshiper. He said, at the right hand. How did he know what was at the right hand? He was a worshiper. He got a revelation. He worshiped God. And he got a revelation of who God was. You know, I look at David in the Old Testament, and he puts a lot of New Testament saints to shame. You know, and I don't mean that critically, but I mean, you look at him and you think, man, he knew God. He knew God. He was a worshiper. He understood the heart of God. Man, when something would happen and it was a choice between man's judgment or God, David said, let me throw myself over on God. Don't you feel that way? Boy, I do too. You know, man, I'd rather land in the hands of God than the hands of a man. Hadn't you? Amen. Okay. Jesus said this. Turn over to John 4. There's so much we could say about this particular point. John 4. We're talking about worshiping. As the church, individually and corporately, we should be worshipers. We should, if we're not already, we should aspire to be worshipers. You know, here at Grace, why do we take time to worship, especially on Sundays? We'll worship for 20 or 25 minutes. I can't wait till the time that we just get lost in worship and we don't even look at the clock. Amen. But you know, what do we, listen, We worship. We worship because He's God. We worship because He's worthy. We worship because we are responding. We love Him because He first loved us. And that's so important. And also what it does too is it's a place where we can practice. Are you listening? You say, you know, because some people, I've had people tell me, well, I feel funny by myself at home just worshiping, you know. Well, you know, when we come into church, here's a good time to practice. You can practice with us. Practice lifting your hands. Practice worshiping God with your understanding. Practice worshiping God in the Spirit. Amen. Singing to God. You know, getting freer to worship God. Amen. You know, having, you know, a divine encounter as you worship God. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the words there that's used in that is the word yada. Y-A-D-A, a Hebrew word. And it has this connotation. Of course, we know it's not literally true in God, but it's like a chance encounter. You encounter. And worship is about what? Encountering God. See, you know, I've never encountered Abraham Lincoln, but I can tell you some facts about him. You can tell me some facts about him. Isn't that true? But here's the thing. I don't know him. Because what? I never encountered him. You know? We could even, you know, we know some facts about people who are running for president. But I don't know those people. I've never encountered them. I've never been with them. And a lot of people, that's as far as their Christianity is going, is they know a lot of facts about God. But if we're a worshiper, you know what? We move beyond the facts into what? An encounter. And that's what changes me. That's what changes me. John 4, I'm sure you found that by now. Verse 20, we're going to pick it up. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 21. Jesus declared, you know, this is the woman at the well. We're all familiar probably with that this incident. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and that has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Now, just to preface this, this woman was asking one of the theological questions, the theological debates of her time, and that is that the Samaritans who traced a lot of their descendants also from Jacob, from the lineage of Jacob. And then, she was saying, now our father, Jacob, he worshipped here on this mountain here. But the Jews say the only place you can worship is there in Jerusalem at the temple. In other words, what? She was getting all legalistic about it, wasn't she? She was more concerned about the form and the place and where we're at. And Jesus said, you've missed the whole point. The point is not whether it's in the temple or over here on this mountain or over here or over there. He said the truth about it is this. He said God is looking for worshipers, true worshipers. That's the first thing. Isn't that interesting? It says God is looking for them. He's looking for them. You know what? When you become a worshiper of God, you make yourself a target for God. In other words, He's looking for worshipers. So if you're a worshiper, guess what? He's going to find you. He's going to see you. And that it means He takes note of worshipers, isn't it? If you read in Revelations over there, it said that all that great multitude all around the throne, what are they doing? Worshiping. They're worshiping. I'm telling you what, you might as well get in practice. You might as well learn all you can now because, listen, you're going to spend some time worshiping in eternity. And it's not going to be a bore. It's not going to be wearisome. Man, I'm telling you what, you're going to be worshiping God. You talk about supercharged. Woo, you come out of one of those heavenly worship sessions. Glory to God. But you know, Jesus said the Father's looking for true worshipers who worship Him what? In spirit and in truth. And of course, we learn truth from God's word, don't we? We learn about God's attributes, about God's character, about God's love, about who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is there. But then we build upon that truth, because as we worship, we move from just having truth about God to a spirit encounter with God. And that truth, all of a sudden, that truth takes on life. It's not just something I read in the Bible, but now I have experienced it in God. I've experienced His compassion. Man, people can get up and preach all day about how God's out to get me, but you know what? They'll never convince me. They'll never convince me. People can try to tell me that, you know, God's my problem, but you know what? They'll never convince me. People will try to tell me that, you know, that God doesn't want to help me and bless me and lift me. They'll never convince me. You know why? I just spent time with the Father. I was just worshiping God. And in that worship experience, I encountered Him. I encountered Him. I encountered truth. Because listen, before truth was put down on paper, it was alive in the heart of God. The person of God. All this book does is a natural means of communicating who God is. Who God is. And God wants us to not only have truth, but He said to worship Him in spirit. So we want to be true worshipers of God. The Westminster Catechism has a phrase in it that is so powerful. I want to read this to you. You know, the Westminster Catechism, all that was a group of scholars there in London who studied, people much smarter than me, but they studied the Bible. They looked at the Scripture. They tried to come up with, to kind of encapsulize the whole message and meaning and intent of God through the Scriptures, what it is. And here's, they came up with this statement. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Boy, I tell you what, that's not hard, is it? That's not hard to understand. And one of the ways we glorify God is what is becoming a worshiper. And you know what? When you begin to be a worshiper, you're going to start enjoying Him. I like hanging out with God. God's not this austere, you know, judge sitting behind, you know, the bench of justice with the big, big gavel and a sour look on His face. He looks over there and he says, I see you. Bam, guilty. No. He's our Father. He's our Daddy. He's the one who justified us. He's the one who reached out and drew us to His heart. And when I worship Him, that's what I encounter. I don't encounter judgment. I don't encounter condemnation. I don't encounter guilt. I encounter the great heart of God, the heart of Jesus. And you know what? He tells me, hey, it's going to be okay. He said, I've already been there. Talking about death, hell, and the grave. He's already been there. Amen. He didn't get the t-shirt, but he's got the keys. Isn't that right? And he said, don't worry about it. I got it all under control. And when I worship Him, I remember. Because too often, when I can look at my life, and sometimes it don't look like my ducks are lining up. Do you have a hard time with your ducks? You know? They're always quacking out of turn, or, you know, I got three of them straight, and a couple more wandered over here. But when I worship, He says, hey. So when we worship, it brings forth God's glory. Let me read. Oh, I still got 4 minutes. Great. Second Chronicles, turn over there, chapter 5. We're still talking about the purpose of the church. And, of course, we're talking about what? Ministry to the Lord. This is the first purpose. We're going to talk about others, but this is as far as we'll get tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11. The priests then withdrew from the holy place, and all the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians. Amen. Did you know the musicians were made up of the priesthood? Are you listening? All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen. Hallelujah. Which is the righteousness of the saints. Amen. Playing cymbals and harps and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. Boy, you think our worship's loud. Could you imagine all this going on? 120 trumpets blowing, that'd be pretty loud, wouldn't it? Sounding trumpets, the trumpeters and singers joined in unison. Now they got singers going. As with one voice, what happens when we begin to worship? One voice. To give praise and thanks to the Lord. Oh, we begin to thank God for His goodness. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for salvation, for the blood of the Lamb, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the victory He's given us. Oh, we begin to thank God with one voice. We're loud and we don't care. Accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and other instruments. Boy, I can't wait. Listen, there's going to come a day here at Grace. Man, we're going to have trumpets. We're going to have all kinds of instruments. Glory to God. Trumpets and cymbals and every kind of thing sounding out. Man, I'm telling you what. Just go ahead and buy you some earplugs. Get ready. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good and His love endures forever. This is Old Testament. They're supposed to be all legalistic. And what are they saying? For the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Oh, hallelujah to God. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. That'll make you want to shout. Man, if that don't get your fire going, your wood may be too wet. Isn't that true? Oh, man. Isn't that something? Think about what these people got a hold of. Listen, this is what we're talking about. This is what worshipers get a hold of. They weren't singing, the Lord is mad and He's out to get everybody. They didn't sing that. No, worshipers know God. They know how He really is. They know the heart of God. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. What was that cloud? The glory of God. You think God wasn't pleased? You think, oh, but Pastor, all these instruments, you know they were loud, and all these people singing, and all these cymbals, that had to be loud. Yeah, and God loved it because He showed up. Like a cloud. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. What is the end of true worship? There it is. The glory of God filled the temple of God. Listen, it said they couldn't stand. That the whole, all of them went out. We get excited if a couple of people go out. What happens if we all just worshiping and everybody goes? Glory of God comes in and everybody goes out. You come back too and say, praise God, it's 12:30. What happened to the message? I missed the message. You got the message. Amen. So what? In worship, true worship, what? The focus is always what? On God and not ourselves. This is one of the chief purposes of the triumphant church. And I want to tell you, the church, the local expression of the church and the individual members who grab hold of this truth and begin to practice it and become true worshipers, I want to tell you what? You will always walk in victory. You will always walk in victory. Remember the story over there when the five armies were coming after Judah? You know the story. And the armies that were bigger, stronger in the natural. And man, you know, Jehoshaphat, being a wise, godly king, he said, it's time to pray and fast. And they began to seek God. And all of a sudden, a prophetic word came forth. Thank God for a prophetic word. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Prophetic word came forth. And you know what? It told him, he said, don't fear. The battle is not yours, it's mine. And so you know what Jehoshaphat, being a wise and godly king, did? He said, we're going to send all the worshipers out front. Hallelujah. Let me just ask you a question. If you'd been living then, would you have been one of them going out front? Because he only put the worshipers out front. Isn't that right? And you know the rest of the story. As they worship God, say, praise the beauty of holiness, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. He went forth, it said, that God set up ambushments. And by the time they got there, battle was over. They just collected all the spoils. Isn't that right? Worshippers have found this out. When I worship, I'm telling you, God's in the middle of my business. God's in the middle of my family. God's in the middle of my job, my finances, whatever it is. God's right in the middle. As I'm worshiping him, he's already gone before me. Glory to God. Amen. You've read the statement over there about more than conquerors. I heard this illustration. I think it's good, and I'll close with this. You know, about what's more than a conqueror. You know, and they gave the illustration, you know, you ever seen a heavyweight boxing match, you know? These two guys, you know, pretty evenly matched, and they go at it for 15 rounds. I mean, they're beating on one another. Man, you know, cut all over their face, eyes, you know, all punched up and swollen, and, you know, and just beat all over and sore all over, and, you know, and finally one of them prevails. You know, and he gets that big purse, that big check, you know, for winning it. He goes home, and he's all beat up and everything. And he goes in the house, sees his wife, hands her the check. She's more than a conqueror. Because he did all the fighting, and she got all the blessing. Well, God did all the fighting in Christ Jesus, didn't he? We get all the blessing. We're more than conquerors. Through Christ who loved us. So let's purpose. If we're already worshipers, we want to grow in it. How you grow in it? Doing it. Practice it. Remember what your mama taught you? Practice makes perfect. Isn't that right? Practice makes perfect. So just practice it. Practice it individually at home, and then when we come together, man, we'll practice it here together. Amen. See what God does. Purpose of the church. Hallelujah. I want to fulfill my purpose. How about you? Yes. Amen. All right. The guys are going to serve you real quickly. If anybody would like to give tonight, we're going to give you the opportunity to give to the Lord. And then we'll dismiss you and let you go home. Hallelujah. You know, even the act of giving is part of worship. It can be. If we give it cheerfully, if we give it gladly, if we give it to honor God, it becomes a worship, doesn't it? An aspect of worship. I can get to that. We'll get to that the next time in giving. Sounds like my phone.